Well, there's a word that I'm thinking of tonight that is a word that is not often a very good word for most of us. It's a word that, unfortunately for me, brings back some bad memories. Thinking of the word consequences. And over the years, I've found out that our choices do have consequences. And that word, I hear that word consequences, and it's almost like I hear some sort of music, some foreboding music in the background every time I hear the word consequences. I remember one time when I came home from work one night. I was a teenager, and everything was dark in the house, and I came in the house, and I heard my dad say, "Come back here," hoping that he meant my sister, but he didn't. And I walked back, and he showed me a copy of a paper that he told me was a warrant for my arrest. And that was something I did not enjoy. I found out that because I failed to pay a traffic fine that I didn't really deserve, I was being taken to court, and there was a warrant for my arrest. So if I would have gotten pulled over, I would have gotten taken in. And this little incident was really a harmless little thing, but it was a little incident. I had a five-speed four-cylinder Plymouth Horizon. It was a mean car. And one night I was sitting at the stoplight in the new stoplight at that time in Wrightsville, right at 462 and Cool Creek Road, and I decided I was going to peel my tires. Now listen, with a four-cylinder, five-speed Plymouth Horizon, it is very difficult to peel your tires. But I did. But I did not know that the Reliant K car behind me was a police officer. In those days, the Wrightsville Police Department drove a Reliant K car. Anybody remember that? Yeah, okay. And so he pulled me over and he gave me a fine, and I think it was $75.50. Well, like any teenager, I didn't want my parents to find out. And so I decided I'd pay the fine, and I did, in cash, $75.50. Put it in the envelope, sent it in. It never made it there. And this was months had gone by, and finally this thing came in, and I got a warrant for my arrest. And my dad says to me, "When are you going to learn that your actions have consequences?" And I don't remember what my answer is or what it was. I wasn't planning on rehearsing it that night, but when are you going to learn that your actions have consequences? Well, tonight, I want to talk to you about the consequences of actions. In particular, the consequence of the action of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, we get back into our study after weeks and weeks and weeks off of 1 Peter, and we'll be on and off again for the next several weeks in 1 Peter, but we've talked about the action of God, namely the saving action of God in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You remember, it's taken us weeks to get through those verses as we're seeing the saving action of God. And basically, all of God is involved in all of our salvation, from east to west, north to south, everything in between, 100%, all depending on the work of God, not depending on the work of man at all. It is the Father's work. And what does the Father do? The Father, God the Father, elects. He chooses a people for Himself. And the Father elects. He elects a people. And He says to His Son, "Here, Son, here are these people. I want you to die for them. I want you to redeem them." And so while the Son elects, while the Father elects, the Son redeems. The Son comes to earth and says, "Okay, Father, I'll redeem. I'll pay for their sin." the Father and the Son. And what the Spirit does is the Spirit then applies or appropriates. The Spirit makes it all real so that we are able to see the gospel of Christ, to hear the gospel and believe, repent of our sin and believe. That when you are able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're able, when you see it in yourself and you begin to repent of your sin and you say, you know, I really believe that Jesus is God. And furthermore, I believe that I am standing as a guilty sinner before God. When that is starting to happen in your heart, that's because the Spirit of God is working at you. And that's what Peter goes on to show these suffering, persecuted believers who are being persecuted for their faith. They're being shoved out economically, socially, within their family, within their religion. They're just being shunned politically. And he wants their attention to be on the action of God. And then in verse 3, he begins to shift. And he talks about, with that foundation, he talks about the consequences of God's work, or what I'll call the consequences of the call. And he says it this way in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed is the word that speaks of, it means to speak well of. It's a way of Peter almost eulogizing God, speaking well of God, exalting God, praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his statement. He wants everybody, even suffering, even persecuted believers, even those who are being shunned, he wants us all to give praise to God. Listen, in this day and age today, there are few things to praise God for, at least the way we would think. I mean, our country is not doing that well. The economy is tanking, and it will only get worse. Politically, things are not going well. Things in the world are in an upheaval. And our tendency would be to say, oh me, oh my. But Peter says, no, get your eyes on Christ, get your eyes on God. Blessed be the Father, the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us. Remember, who has caused us? Who is the one who is the cause behind us being born again? Are you? Did you cause your new birth? You didn't cause your new birth any more than you caused your first birth. Right? Who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We talked about that last time. Now he says this, you've caused us to be born again, you have a new life, and this new life, this new hope, this resurrection has led you, look at verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's as far as I want to get tonight. What's interesting to me is the way that Peter writes this. I think that Peter would have gotten along with us pretty well in the way that he preaches. Peter is actually alliterating this list for us. In the Greek language, that's exactly what he does. These words, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, he alliterates them. All of them begin, all of these words begin with the Greek letter alpha, or we would say A. And so he's just rattling them off. Alpha, alpha, alpha. So that this is something for us, or for us particularly, for his readers to remember. Now, why would he want them to remember this? Because these were people who were suffering. These were people, the very people who were having their earthly treasures taken from them. Whether it be their home or their family or their job. They were having them taken from them. And so Peter wants them to remember that God is the one who caused you to have this new life. Listen, your life on earth is through. Oh, that more Christians would look at our lives like that. I remember hearing the story about Jim Elliot, Jim Elliot, one of the five missionary martyrs who were killed by the Alka Indians in, the Wildani Indians, I think they're called, Wildani Indians. Anyway, killed in South America and Ecuador in, 70s, 50s? When was it? Anyway, he's killed. And somebody said they flew over the spot where their plane had been parked and where they were killed. And one man said, the pilot pointed out to this one man in the plane, that's where Jim Elliot died. And he said, oh, no, that's not where Jim Elliot died. He said, what do you mean? Of course it is. That was where their plane was. He said, no, this isn't where Jim Elliot died. I was there in the church when Jim Elliot surrendered his life to missionary service. That's the night he died. And all that more of us would look at life that way. Peter's saying, listen, your life is gone. You were born again. You got a new life. And because you have a new life, you have a new father. Because you have a new father, you have a new inheritance. You see, your inheritance that you used to have, and it was polluted. But what does he say? You have been given an inheritance that is imperishable. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. The inheritance you had before, it was polluted. The inheritance that you had before was passing away. It was decaying. My goodness, the inheritance that you had before was just withering away and was just going to crumble up, dry up, and be blown away. And that's why he uses these words. Look at these words. To an inheritance, number one, that is imperishable or incorruptible. Aphtharton is the Greek word. Aphtharton. Imperishable. Incorruptible. That is a word that means something that's not polluted. That's not tainted with sin. Now, I ask myself the question, why would he use this word to talk to Christians who are suffering and persecuted, all those things? Why would he use this word to say, hey, you have an imperishable, an incorruptible, an unpolluted inheritance? Because, and think about this, everything that we have that's tied to this world, we can't purify it. There aren't enough boycotts in the world to be able to purify the money, the finances, the resources that you have. You know, that happens all the time. People say, that's it, I'm going to boycott, you know, one of the herds, I remember I hear somebody say, I'm going to boycott Pepsi because they're owned by Mormons. Okay, so boycott Pepsi. Then I'm going to drink Coke. And then somebody else says, well, Coke is owned by so-and-so. Oh, my goodness, you know. Next thing you know, you got to live in a cave somewhere. You know, I'm going to boycott this company. Oh, well, do you realize that some of your investments are actually invested in that company? You can't get away from it. I'm going to boycott Kmart. Next thing you know, you're boycotting Sears. Then you're boycotting, you know, this place and that place and this money and that money, and it's just all tainted. It's just not, you can't purify. Well, I want you to know, friends, though your present inheritance may be corrupted, may be subject to the worldwide pollution, you, as a member of the family of God, are in possession right now of an incorruptible inheritance, not at all tainted by sin, not even with your grimy hands, held for us in heaven. But not only does he say that, and this is encouragement. It's encouragement to these brothers and these sisters who read it. It is an undefiled inheritance. An undefiled inheritance. This word undefiled speaks mainly of that which, again, is, as we said, unpolluted, that's unstained, that cannot be decayed. It cannot, because there's no inward defilement, because there's no inward pollution, it can't be eaten away with that. No decay can come into it. Think about this. Look, What are the treasures that we have today? Do you value your car? You value your car, don't you? Yeah, it's falling apart. And in 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, it's just going to be in a junk heap somewhere. It's just going to be decayed away. The things that you have, the things that you have in this present life,
perishable, defiled, decaying, just withering away. And that's the next word he uses, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And think about it. If there's inward pollution that's eating away at it, what's going to happen to it? It's going to crumble up. It'll be like chaff. It's just going to be like dust. And the storms of life are just going to blow it away. But he says, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that your inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's not going to go anywhere. That's an encouragement. Because of verses 1 and 2. As a consequence of the call that you have in Christ through the Spirit according to the will of God the Father. Listen, if you don't have Christ by the Spirit because of the will of God the Father, then you can't have undefiled, unfading, imperishable inheritance. But if you have the electing grace of God the Father, the saving work of Jesus Christ, and the sovereign application of that work of the Spirit, then you can say, you know what? Nothing can touch me. And that's exactly what he says here. It is being or having been kept in heaven for you. And I'll close on this. This is important, and we'll see this next time as well. The tense of this verb is of utmost importance because the tense of this verb is a perfect tense. In the Greek language, the perfect tense is the tense of a past action with ongoing, continuing effects from now until infinity. So what he's saying is, he's quadruple wrapping this glorious truth, your inheritance. There's nothing on the inside that corrupts it, that will cause it to fade away and be nothing. And there's nothing on the outside because nothing can get to it. It's having been kept. Keep repeatedly. Over and over. It's just, that's the way it is. Your inheritance is a having been kept inheritance. It's constantly, in fact, the word for kept here is the word from which we get a word treasured. It's treasured up. It's like a safe. It's locked up there. It's put away. It's under lock and key. Nobody can get to it. So think about this. Here are people who have no doubt been chased from their home. Been robbed of their treasures. Been pushed away from their family. And God says, I want you to know. They can take your home, but they can never take your security. They can take your money, but they can never steal your treasure. They can take away your family, but they can never rob your soul. That's encouragement. And that all comes not as a consequence, like bad idea consequence, but as a consequence of the call that's absolutely positive. He goes further to say, and this they'll just shade into this next verse very quickly. Kept in heaven for you, who? The very ones, and the wording here is so beautiful. Kept in heaven for you, the very ones who are being guarded through faith. The very ones who are being guarded through faith. Who is it for? The very ones. How do I know for sure? That's a good way to close tonight. How do I know for sure that I have this unfading, imperishable, undefiled inheritance? How do I know that I have this having been treasured or having been kept inheritance? The only way you know is if you are one who has faith. You have to. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? This kind of life-transforming faith that shows up in your life? If, do you? Do you have that faith? If you are one who has faith, then you are a one of those very ones who has that having been guarded treasure. If you don't have faith, then you don't have it. That's the clear words of the Scriptures for us tonight. Well, we're going to stop there and we'll come back on verse 5 next time. It's interesting. The words, they just keep pouring on here, and we'll talk a little bit about that more next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the consequence of the call. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. And I pray if there are any here who do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have that security, that certainty beyond the shadow of a doubt. I pray that you draw them to yourself tonight. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the word that you've given to us. And may you multiply it in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks.